tonight, I'm going to be speaking about encouragement. Encouragement can be ministered in so many different ways. A hug, a smile, a kind word, a prophetic word, an act of kindness. All of these are ways that we encourage those around us. I had a phone call just about an hour before I left from a lady whose husband went with the Israel team. And so she called me from Virginia. She called twice. The first time I was in the middle of studying, so I didn't answer. And then I saw the same number from out of state calling again. So I thought, oh, I'd better pick this up. And sure enough, it was this lady from from Virginia saying, my husband is, I'm assuming they've landed. I haven't heard from him. She was in a bit of a panic. And so I was able to just say, don't worry. We've been on these trips. I know when Peter and Joy go, we basically never hear from them. No news is good news. And so I was able to tell her, and because I've been, I was able to tell her, phones are not easily accessible in all the places. So I said, I'm sure he's fine. I'm sure he'll contact you when he gets the chance. And so she was like, okay, thank you very much. But it was just a little snippet of what I'm going to be talking about tonight. Just a little, I've been there before, so I could pass on some encouraging words to her so she could be at ease. And so that's how simple ministering to people with the gift of encouragement can be. It can be as simple as saying, hey, I've been there before, don't worry about it, don't sweat it, and it can be encouraging. But encouragement is much more than that. It's a powerful, powerful spiritual gift. It's one that's needed to propel us into God's purpose for our lives. Because without it, you see people who don't have enough encouragement in their life, and they are depressed, they are stuck in a rut, they can't get out, they don't have a faith that is exciting because they have not had encouragement. And we all need it. And without it, it's too easy to lose sight of the path. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, was our comforter. Another word for comforter is encourager. That's the Holy Spirit's job, is to encourage. He comes alongside of us and encourages us. He is our encourager. So this is so powerful because it's not only something that each of us can do, but it's something that the Holy Spirit will do through you to encourage other people. It's a spiritual gift that carries spiritual significance. And it's not complicated. That's the beautiful thing about this gift of encouragement. It's not complicated. You don't have to have your doctorate in how to do X, Y, Z. You just have to be able to encourage people. And some of us know how to do that very well. And others of us need help to do that. And regardless of which camp you're in, I trust that the words the Lord's going to bring to us tonight will help us in this way so that we can be an encouraging source to all those around us. So God is our personal trainer. The Holy Spirit is our encourager, but we ought to always be receiving encouragement from those around us because that's why God has given us each other, to encourage one another. God expects us to partner with Him in encouraging people. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Turn to verse 38. This is Moses telling the children of Israel before he passes away from life. He wants to tell them what's happened, their journey. He's retelling them their journey of what's happened. And in verse 38, Moses says this to the people of Israel, because of you, he's not bitter at all, because of you, the Lord became angry with me also and said, you shall not enter the promised land, but your assistant Joshua, son of Nun, will enter it. Encourage him, because he will lead Israel to inherit it. This is the words of God to Moses that he's retelling to the Israelites. So God's saying, Moses, you're not going into the promised land, but Joshua will lead them there. So encourage him. He's saying, Moses, you're going to play an active part in releasing Joshua to the destiny he has, not only for his own life, but for the whole nation of Israel. And it comes through encouragement. It comes because God wants Moses to partner with God to encourage Joshua to inherit all that God had for them. So how do we go about this important task? How can we be effective ministers of encouragement? Flip two chapters later in Deuteronomy chapter 3. In verse 21, the Israelites had settled just on the east side of the Jordan. And Moses says this, at that time, I, that is Moses, commanded Joshua, you have seen with your own eyes all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings that they had defeated. The Lord will do the same to all the kingdoms over there where you are going. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you. Then Moses talks to the Lord and said, O sovereign Lord, you have begun to show your servant the greatness of your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and mighty works you do? And then later on in verse 28, this is the words of God to Moses again, but commission Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he will lead this people across and cause them to inherit the land that you will see. So again, it's God telling Moses to encourage Joshua, but you notice how he does it. You notice what he does there. He doesn't just say, Joshua, you've been my disciple for 40 years. You've got good stock in you. I've put good things in you. You're a good leader. You can do this. I know you can. You can really do this. He didn't give Joshua a pep talk. And a lot of the times we encourage with pep talk. Now, pep talks are nice. It's all nice to receive words of accolades from someone saying, you know, you're really good at this. And in fact, we should do that all the time. Go up to people and say, you know what? I really love your smile. It lights up the room when you come in. It helps people continue on and press on with the gift they have. But if we want to go deeper into God's purpose and destiny, we have to go deeper with this gift of encouragement. We can't just pep talk people on their strengths or their giftings. So what does Moses do here? He roots his encouragement in the plan and the faithfulness of God. That's what he roots his encouraging words to Joshua are based on God's plan and God's faithfulness. Because if you encourage on that basis, then those words will never fall to the ground. It's not just a good idea. It's not just, hey, here's a nice thought. It's a reminder to that person. You know what? Remember when God did this for you? And remember what God said to you about this? And that person begins to stir up faith in their heart because they say, yeah, I do remember that. That's what Moses did here with Joshua. He said, Joshua, you've seen with your own eyes how these two kings were defeated. And then he kind of gives him a prophetic word. He says, in the same way, all the other kingdoms will fall. So when you come up to encourage someone, try to go deeper. Go deeper with a plan and purpose of God for someone. Now, you have to have enough of a relationship to be able to say that to someone and personalize it that way. But if you have that relationship with someone and walk with them as friends, you should be able to say to them, remember when God did this for you. And remember what God told you about this. And you're reminding them about the Word of God. And so when you root the encouragement in the plan of God and the faithfulness of God, then true faith can build up. And it's not just a nice thought that disappears later because it's the Word of God. So that's step one. If we want to be effective ministers of encouragement, root your encouragement in the plan and faithfulness of God. Secondly, use scriptures and stories from the Bible to encourage people. Apply them to people's lives. Romans 15 verse 4 says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Nothing encourages or builds up hope and faith like the Word of God, the actual written Word of God. So use stories from the Bible. My sister emailed me, or actually Facebooked me a message this week saying, someone we both know, but I'm not at liberty to share about. They're just going through an absolutely horrendous time, and I just can't bear this prayer burden alone. Will you pray? And this was Sunday afternoon, just 3 days ago. And so I just Facebooked that and said, absolutely, God knows we will pray. So she sent a message back, said, thank you. And as I began to think about it, I thought, I need to go deeper here. I need to encourage her. And so I sent another message and said, Dr. Wins today at church talked about how in the book of Esther, God turned the tables on the situation. I said, God is able to do exactly that in this situation. And her response was, that is exactly what we need. You could just sense the faith rising up in her. See, that's what scriptures does. That's what stories from the Bible do. They cause faith to rise up. They remind us of who God is in our lives. So if you want to encourage someone, use the scriptures. Use stories from the Bible. That's what Romans is saying. It was all written to teach us and to remind us and to encourage us. There's so many fantastic stories in here about failures and successes, and we can be encouraged through these stories and apply it to people's lives as the Lord shows you. And the Lord will show you through, just like I did with my sister. I had just heard it 2 hours before, so it was easy. And it wasn't a misapplication. I just said, God can do this. God is big. God can turn the tables. And it was just the word of the Lord for the moment. And so look to the Lord for stories and scriptures that you can apply to encourage people with. Especially when you don't know what to say, when you're going up to someone who's having a real rough time. Sometimes our words are fairly insufficient, but God's word is never insufficient. It is always enough. So use the word of God as a powerful tool to encourage people. Finally, if we want to be effective encouragers, we need to model something in our own lives. We need to model something in our own lives. Turn to Philippians. Actually, you don't need to. I'll just put it on the screen. Philippians chapter 1. It says in verse 12, this is Paul speaking. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. He was in prison. But I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. You think, how did that encourage people? How is Paul being imprisoned encouraging and emboldening the rest of the church? It happens every time there's persecution. It does. The enemy tries to stamp it out and the seed of God just grows all the more. But it happened because Paul modeled this in his life. He modeled thanksgiving and faith in the middle of whatever circumstance he was going through, whether it was on top of the mountain or in persecution or in prison. He was always thankful, always modeling thanksgiving and faith in his life. And so when people see you going through a tough time and they see you giving thanks to God and having faith in God, it inspires them. It encourages them on their journey. So words are good. But if you want to be an effective minister of encouragement, it's something you're going to have to live out as well. And Paul did this earlier in his life before he got imprisoned here in Acts chapter 27. He was on a boat. And the boat was in a terrible storm. And it was clear that the boat was probably going to be lost. And all the people on the boat were freaking out. And an angel came and visited Paul and said, no one on the ship is going to die. He gave Paul this prophetic word. And so Paul was able to share this with the people. But I want you to see this in Acts chapter 27. This went on for a while. This storm, they were at 2 weeks when we pick up the story here. Can you imagine 2 weeks of a storm like that? Non-stop wind, waves, tossing, turning, puking, heaving. 2 weeks. Okay, it wasn't a short thing. It was a long-term suffering, especially in their eyes. So, Acts chapter 27, let's pick up the story in verse 33. He had already told them about the angel, but in verse 33 it says, just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. Notice the words of faith. But then he acts in faith. He says, after this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged. And so they ate some food themselves. So Paul's encouragement to these guys was after 2 weeks of a storm with these guys, he was still giving thanks to God and speaking words of faith, wasn't he? He gave thanks to God for the bread and he spoke words of faith saying, not a single hair on your head will perish. He was speaking and modeling for these guys thanksgiving and faith. And the result of that was encouragement for these guys because he modeled it. He showed them how. Especially for non-believers, church, this is so important. Because as the world is getting shaken this way and that way, if they see a church that is hanging on to the edge of the boat screaming along with everyone else, it is not encouraging for them. And so we are to be the light of the world. We should have this blessed hope, this blessed assurance. And so we should live lives of faith and thanksgiving to God no matter what. If you do that, you will encourage those around you. A lot of these guys got saved as well out of that. And you'll find that's true in your life. If you model it, you model faith and thanksgiving, and it'll encourage those around you. So those are three fundamental ways in which each minister should use to encourage others. One, root your encouragement in God's plan and faithfulness, reminding them of what God has done for them. Two, use scriptures and stories from the Bible to speak into people's situations, and their faith will grow. Number three, model thanksgiving and faith in your own life, especially in the hard times. And then your whole life will be an example to others, and they will encourage those going through similar situations. Often that's what God does. He allows you to go through a time, and then you become a powerful minister because of that for everyone else going through that same thing. God will do that in your life if you haven't already known that. That's why. It's one of the reasons why he allows us to be tested in the ways that he does. It's so that we can minister to other people. And so we are to live our lives as a model so that we can encourage other people with our lives. Now I want to move into some practical ways that we show encouragement. So we've talked about these fundamental ways in which we become effective ministers. But now I want to talk about practical things that we can do to be an effective minister of God's encouragement. See, it's not just our encouragement. It's God's encouragement for people that we want to give them. So, number one, I've outlined four practical ways to encourage people effectively. Number one, be patient and helpful. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Be patient and helpful. Now, this sounds obvious, but it's not as easy as it sounds, because we like to be problem solvers. When we see someone, especially someone, these practical things have more to do with someone going through a hard time, okay? So I'm talking about encouraging people who are struggling. When we see someone struggling and we want to encourage them, we want to be problem solvers. We want to solve their problem. And when we do that, a common mistake that we do when we try to problem solve, we try to identify the problem. And it sounds logical. You diagnose before you cure, right? You have to diagnose the problem before you can cure it. Well, the problem is neither of those are your job. That's God's business, to identify and to cure people's problems. God's business through the Holy Spirit is to do that. Your job is to encourage. And so don't go on a crusade to help the person see the problem, even if it's obvious to you. And usually it is. Other people's problems are really easy to see. But the problem with finding a problem, the problem with identifying a problem in their life is that blame automatically gets associated with the identification of the problem. So you come and say, here's your problem. And what they're hearing is, what they're hearing from you is you're to blame because you did this, this, and this wrong. When you identify a problem, you're associating blame. And that's the last thing a person who's struggling needs to hear right now, that they are at fault for the situation. They may even know they're at fault, but they don't need to hear it. And so many well-meaning people come along and say, let me fix your problem to encourage you. But they're not encouraged. It's think of yourself as the cheering squad, not the coach. Unless you're in a position of mentoring or authority in that person's life, and then that relationship's a bit different. But most of us have a personal relationship, a friendship, a care. So think of yourself as the fans in the stands, not the coach. It's the coach's job to correct players, let's say it's baseball, to correct players on the way they're swinging, or you know, how fast they're running to the base or to get the ball. The coach should be the one instructing. The fans should be the one cheering. Come on, you can do it. Run harder, run faster. You sometimes see parents who are supposed to be fans trying to be coaches and parents and fans all at the same time. Do you see the look on the kids' faces when all they're getting is correction from the parent? How come you did that? You know, you hear parents yelling at kids, what's wrong with you? In their hearts, they're trying to encourage their child. But you see the look on the child's face. If you want to encourage, don't identify the problem. Just cheer them on. And this leads us right into number two. Actually, before that. Your job is not to be legalistic, judgmental, or heavy-handed. Don't reprimand people for the mistakes they made. I remember when I was young and growing up, I was very active and I was always getting injured doing random things. And I would laugh at my dad because my dad's common response when I was under the table and I stood up and hit my head, I'm like, oh, Dad, I just hit my head on the table. His response would be, well, don't. And I'd say, well, it's not like I meant to. You know, and then we kind of laugh about it. But sometimes we do that in people's lives. They say, oh, I did this and this happened. And we're like, well, stop doing that. They don't always mean to do it. And so we need to not be heavy-handed or legalistic or judgmental. And my dad wasn't that. Trust me, we had a great relationship. But if you're going to be effective ministers, don't assign blame like Job's friends did. Job 16, verse 2, after all his friends had spoken against him, he says, I have heard many things like these. Miserable comforters are you all. With friends like these, who needs enemies, right? So don't be like Job's friends when you're trying to encourage someone. These guys were well-meaning. They were trying to get Job back into status with God. They just assigned blame and assumed there was a problem. They went after the problem instead of just encouraging Job. Although for the first 7 days, they just sat there in silence, which is pretty impressive. But don't be like Job's friends. Don't assign blame. Just encourage and cheer on. But that leads me to number two. So the first step is to be patient and kind and helpful, not heavy-handed or legalistic. Number two, focus on what brings success. So you put the focus in the right place for this person. As a minister, you need to look beyond the immediate need that they're in. The problem this person faces is a microcosm of their life journey. So think bigger. Think bigger than just the current problem they're having. And focus on what will lead to success in their life. You can allude to the problem they're facing, but don't focus on the problem. Don't focus on what it takes to get out of this hole this time. Focus on bigger things. Focus on God's bigger plans. Again, reminding them of how God has come through for them in the past. And how they will not only beat this current battle, but take it up a notch. Say, I know you're going to get through this. And when you do, you're going to be a powerful minister of the gospel. See, it raises their eyes above their situation that they can't see past. They can't see the forest for the trees. They're stuck in this situation. And your job as an encourager is to raise their eyes above it, unto the Lord, who is the one who will pull them out. So don't focus on the problem. Focus on what brings success in their lives. Lift their eyes. Call them up in the things of God. Don't focus on how to avoid failure. Focus on what brings success. Because what you focus on, you gravitate towards. When I was in driver's ed, they taught me that. I was driving in a parking lot. He goes, now look at that lamp pole. And I just looked at that lamp pole, and automatically the car started to veer towards it. And the instructor was showing me a lesson. What you focus on is what you... Your brain automatically gravitates towards that. So if you're focusing on the problem and saying, man, how are we going to encourage you to get out of this problem? It's the wrong focus. Focus on what brings success. I remember the first time I went skiing, downhill snow skiing, and I was on this chairlift where you have to take this disc and you have to sit on it, but it's on just on this wire. So you pull the thing and put it under your behind, and it, you know, pulls you up the hill. And about halfway up the hill, there was a sign that said, fallen skiers beware. You know, like fallen skiers clear, you know, away from the path. And all of a sudden, I'd go, oh, and I'd fall off. So I tried it again. It happened to me four times. Every time I saw the sign, it would do something to me mentally, and I'd fall off the lift. I mean, your skis are still on the ground, so you're not falling, you know, from far. But it's still, I'd have to ski back down and then because I was focusing on the problem. I was focusing on, oh, don't screw up, you know. And if you do that, you can't get out of it. So be an encourager to people and lift their eyes above their problem. You'll have much more success. So that's step number two. Focus on what brings success. Thirdly, move from talk to action. Take your encouragement up a level. If you want to be an effective minister of encouragement, take it from talk to action. How many times has someone said, I'm here for you. Call me if you need anything. How many times do you actually call? Not very often. And someone who's really struggling, they're never going to call. So, I'm here for you are nice words. But unless it's followed up with action, You will not be an effective encourager for someone who's struggling. You have to take the initiative, because the people who are struggling or in pain, their natural instinct is to shrink back away from relationships because they're wounded and they're just trying to make sense of their life and their world, and so they're kind of doing this a bit and pushing away a bit. So words aren't going to get through that. Words of "I'm here for you." You have to take the initiative. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." All the more as it gets more and more intense in struggle. Encourage one another all the more. Meet all the more. The problem is people who are going through struggles don't want to. So be gentle and patient, and don't beat them overhead with this verse and say, "How come you weren't at church? You need to be at church." That's not helping them. You be their church. You are the church. So if for a while they're struggling and they can't make it out on a Sunday morning, you be their church. You go to them. You take that initiative and encourage them. Because when that's what the scripture says. Let us encourage one another. That's what happens when we come together. We encourage one another. Someone who's pushing away is missing out on that encouragement, and so they need it. And you may say, "Well, it's their own fault. They're separating themselves." Well, they're in pain. We've all been through this. We're times of that. You need someone to come in after you and minister encouragement. And don't try to pull them out of their despair. If you do, they will get up and take a couple steps and then fall back down as soon as the next problem comes along. If you want to be an effective minister, then stay with them and encourage them until they have the strength to get out of their despair. So many times we want to fix the problem and say, "Come on, this will be good for you." And sometimes in the natural, you can take someone shopping or just try to make their day better. But I'm talking about overall spiritual. Okay, don't expect them to just jump right back into the race. Encourage them. Meet with them. Minister in encouragement until they are back on their feet. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. That's what it means to minister in encouragement. So you may have to be their lifeline for a while, and that's okay. You're a minister of the gospel. You're a minister of encouragement. So minister encouragement with action. Take initiative. Don't call and say, "Hey, can we bring over some food sometime?" Well, you can call and do that, but it's even better if you just show up with food and just say, "Here, I was thinking about you." Even if they don't like the food you brought, it speaks volumes. Honestly, it speaks volumes that you cared enough to prepare something, drive all the way over, and drop it on their doorstep. That speaks louder than the food they're eating. So take the initiative, take action, and you know, there's other practical things you can do. Say, "Hey, I want to come clean your house. How's Monday sound?" And they may say, "Well, no, that doesn't work." And you say, "Well, what day does work?" Now, don't be pushy, but don't be easily deterred. This person's looking for an excuse to push away. They need encouragement. So don't be easily deterred. Be patient with people, care for people, move your encouragement from words to action. Finally, fourth step in the practical ministering of encouragement is to be caring enough to step out of your comfort zone. And for some of you, that's taking food over to people unannounced. For me, it's prying into people's lives. I had a good friend in college. I'd gone to college with him for a couple years. He wasn't a believer, but we had had many talks about the Lord. And he came with us on a college-age camping trip. We were doing some whitewater rafting. We had a two-hour drive on the way up to this place where we were going to stay. And I noticed his face was down right away. And so, you know, I kind of sat next to him on the bus. I'm like, "You know, hey, Steve." I said, "You know, how's it going?" He's like, "It's all right." So I'm a guy. So I'm like, "Cool." And so I maybe asked one more question, you know, "School all right?" "Yep. All right. Great." Then we just talk about whatever. Okay, because I didn't want to pry. I didn't want to force him to tell me anything he didn't want to. It also has more to do with my comfort zone. Well, Liz, my wife, after we get off the bus, has a 1.5 minute conversation with him and finds out his mom's just been diagnosed with cancer. I sat next to him for 2 hours and I didn't know that. My wife takes a minute. Now, she has a gift in that, but that's no excuse for me. I have to move beyond my comfort zone to be a minister of encouragement. I didn't want to pry, make him or myself feel uncomfortable. But you know what? Comfort is overrated. I'm really glad the Lord cares about each one of us and our well-being more than our comfort. If you haven't noticed, that's how God works with us. It's like, God, how come I'm not comfortable? He's not too interested in your comfort. Okay, he's going after what's really important. And if we're going to be effective ministers of encouragement, we have to do the same. We have to get over ourselves, over our bubble, over our comfort zone, and care enough to ask those questions. Care enough. It would have been easy for me to say, if I had the courage to say it, you look really down, man. What's going on? But that's not my way. I'm a little more standoffish. But I'm learning. If I'm going to be an encourager, if I'm going to encourage people and touch them where God really wants to touch them, then I have to get out of my comfort zone. If we do this, we will be better ministers of encouragement. So, practical things we can do to encourage. Be patient and helpful. Not heavy-handed or legalistic or pointing the finger. Secondly, focus on what brings success. Lift their eyes beyond their present situation. Thirdly, move from talk to action and take the initiative in people's lives who are pushing away. And fourthly, care enough about them to step outside of your comfort zone. In closing, I want to share with you a story about Barnabas. Barnabas is one of the apostles in the New Testament. Actually, his name was Joseph. But he had this amazing gift of encouragement. So much so that the other apostles changed his name from Joseph to Barnabas. Barnabas means son of encouragement. They changed his name to be son of encouragement because that's who he was. Now, Paul and Barnabas went on a missionary journey. They went on a couple. Along one of those journeys, there was a young man named John Mark. And John Mark left them when the going got tough in a certain place. And later on, Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark along again, and Paul said, forget it. The guy abandoned us. But Barnabas was a son of encouragement. He wasn't willing to just give up on someone who had fallen down once. So he went after this young man. And we don't know what he did. Well, we know that him and Paul disagreed so much about this that they separated ways. Paul went his way, Barnabas went his way, because Barnabas was insisting, no, John Mark needs to come, needs to be encouraged, needs to be sent into the ministry again. Paul would have nothing to do with it. So Barnabas took John Mark under his wing. And we don't hear much more about them until later on when Paul is in prison. He's writing to Timothy. And he says, everyone else has deserted me. He goes, except for Luke. And he goes, call for Mark because no one is helpful like him to me in the ministry. So we get a little glimpse at the end of Paul's story that there was redemption there. That there was redemption for John Mark. And there was redemption for Paul, actually. Paul was blessed through John Mark so much that he said, call for him because he's such an amazing help to me. The Apostle Peter refers to John Mark as a son, a spiritual son. None of that would have happened if there wasn't an encourager in the midst. That's the power of your encouraging ministry, of those who speak a word, and don't just speak a word, but act on it. To not leave those left behind, but to be patient and caring. So that's the power of encouragement. Changed Paul's ministry, changed John Mark's ministry, no doubt. This guy who was going to be written off and shelved is now a powerful support and minister of the gospel in his own right. So those who you bless with encouragement, go on to be a blessing to others. That's God's way. So I hope tonight I've given you some tools in God's word and tools in God's heart to be able to desire to minister encouragement to people. It's actually a spiritual gift, one of the spiritual gifts mentioned. It says if someone's gift is encouraging, let him encourage. But you don't have to have the gift. My wife has the gift more than I do, but I'm still striving for it, and I'm still learning about it, and I'm still moving up in the Lord on this, because it's a gift that none of us have an excuse to not do this. It's simple. It's easy. It's caring about other people. And the Lord's given us some tools tonight to be able to help us do that more effectively. Let's stand and pray. Father, we just thank you for this time tonight in your word. Lord, I ask that you would touch each of your people here and those who are listening by CD. Father, that we would be men and women who are truly the body of Christ. Lord Jesus, you encourage like no one else does. Lord, you come alongside those downtrodden. Lord, your heart is so giving and compassionate and full of love and grace. We ask that you would do this in our lives in these days, that we would be a city set on a hill, because our eyes are filled with the light of God, looking to where we can encourage, looking to where we can release God's love and God's word and God's comfort. Father, remind us of your words tonight. Remind us to root our encouragement in your word. Share stories from Scripture, stories from our own lives, to testify about the goodness and faithfulness of our God. And Lord, may it be an encouragement to those around us. And give us success, Lord, as we walk this out and as we take steps to encourage more people and do a better job. Lord, I pray that you would make us into powerful ministers of encouragement, that you would receive all the glory in your people. And even those who don't know you would come to know you so much better. We pray this, and I bless these people now in Jesus' name. Amen.